Oh, that's good. Well, welcome. That's good. It's good to be here today in church again, and it is a privilege for me to talk about this particular passage on the anointing of Jesus. Now, we're just starting a series where we look at some of the last teachings of Jesus and some of the last events in the life of Jesus. We've just finished the Songs of Travel of the Travelers series, and we're going this new series here. And this passage here is one that often people have a sense of wondering what it's about. But because it actually starts with a woman coming in and anointing Jesus with a very, very expensive perfume. Now, it's written by people who observed this event. It's not written by Jesus. It's not written by the woman. It's written by somebody else. Now, when we observe acts of devotion, it can often leave us wondering what's going on. For example, if we see somebody doing an act of worship outside or an act of worship of a religion that's not our religion, we can often wonder what it's about. Sometimes people will have particular ways of standing, particular ways of kneeling or sitting. They might be carrying particular objects. They might be burning some sort of incense or something. And we can wonder, what is that about? And in the Christian church, in the Christian faith, there are many acts of devotion that people wonder about. Sometimes people will get up very early every morning and pray for an hour. Some people will stand out either in a building or outside, and they will sing songs of praise, and they will praise God. At Christmas time, people will go around singing Christmas carols. At Easter time, people will go to various services over that whole Easter period to think about what the significance of the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Christ. And when people observe acts of devotion, we can often wonder why, what is going on? Now, unfortunately, the supermarkets have really taken over the whole hot cross bun thing, and they kind of have them for about 5 months in the year now. But hot cross buns were originally an act of devotion, where people would actually have something special just in the Good Friday, just to remember the significance of Christ dying for our sins. When we look at an act of worship, we can think, what is that about? I have also, I've been involved in one of these, you know, when people decide to get married, they have these, if they want to have a special way of announcing the engagement or doing the proposal, some people go to extraordinary lengths to do to have a proposal to marry somebody. And there's one time I was down near the harbour in the early evening, and there was two people standing to the side of these different bushes, and there were these candles burning and a big love heart just on the fence. And these people standing were standing there, they kind of looked a bit like security guards, but they were in black. They were kind of almost hidden, but they were there. I think they were making sure no one messed with these candles. And so I actually ended up going around and asking, what's happening? I says, look, our friends are going to arrive soon, and he's going to ask her to marry her. And so, but when I saw the candles, when I saw the people in dark clothing in the bushes, when I saw the heart on the fence, I think, oh, maybe it's a proposal, but what's happening? It seemed a bit strange. Now, devotion of sports fans can also seem a bit strange. Sometimes people, when they support a sporting team, they will dress up in colours. Some people even paint their houses certain colours of their football team or their sporting team. Other people will go to extraordinary lengths at a sporting event. They will stand, they will cheer, they will cry, they will weep, they will laugh, they will do all sorts of things. And for people who are not that excited about sport, it can seem rather odd or rather strange. That's what was happening here in this passage. When Jesus is anointed at Bethany, he is there, and it's the time is actually very, very important. Can we have the next slide? Yeah. Now, the timing of this event is very, very important. It's just before the Passover, just at the very start of the Passover festival. Today, we've had Holy Communion. And Holy Communion is celebrated, and the first time Holy Communion was celebrated was at this time of Passover, where people remembered what God had done for the Israelites way back in the time of Moses, and Christ gave it new significance. He took the bread and he took the wine, and he said, "This represents my sacrifice for you. Just like the lamb was sacrificed many years ago, I am going to make a sacrifice for you." Now, this is the Passover setting was a setting for this particular act of devotion. And the timing is very important. And it says, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the festival. They said, or the people may riot." Now, just a little aside here, timing makes a big influence on all sorts of events, and even political schemes. We know that there were people who wanted Jesus arrested and killed. There were people who wanted that for political reasons. Some people wanted it for religious reasons. Many people wanted it for a mixture of both. And they were people in power. They were people who were chief religious priests in the Hebrew religion. And they wanted Jesus to be arrested, and they wanted him to be destroyed, to be taken out of action. But even they knew it was wrong to do such a horrible thing on a time where people are celebrating the goodness of God. And so timing even stopped them and slowed them down in what they were going to do. And also the timing of this particular time when the lady comes to anoint Jesus is very significant, because she is identifying that this time of Passover is a time to say thank you to God, to appreciate the goodness of God, and to worship God. In the next slide, I want to read this because... So what happens is the disciples have met in the house, and it says, "While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head." Now just imagine that. People are sitting at the table and having this gathering, and Jesus is there, and a woman comes in and breaks a very, very expensive bottle of perfume. Now in those days, perfume was not easily manufactured. It was made from natural ingredients, and often those ingredients came from very rare flowers and plants, and often it had to travel a long way to get to places like Jerusalem or Bethlehem, where Jesus was. And this lady, she had this perfume, and she opened the bottle. It says she broke it. Well, it had to snap, I don't know. And maybe like these little cups here, we had to destroy them to actually get the ingredients out. She had to do that with the perfume, and she poured it, and it was very expensive. It was worth many, 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 many dollars, like equivalent of a year's wages or more. It was very, very expensive. And she did that, and she poured it on Jesus' head. Now, in that culture, as in some other cultures, the pouring of perfume over the head has a lot of symbolism. One of the things it means, it could mean that someone is actually being prepared for death. Another symbol that it could be, and there's different possibilities here, it is certainly anointing of the head is a religious symbol that was practiced in the Hebrew religion and in other religions, and it's identifying someone as being special, someone having a special role in God's purposes, someone like a prophet, someone who had a special task or a special role to play. And this venue of Simon's house allowed the opportunity for this lady to anoint Jesus in a very, very special and devoted way. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, just like when I saw the people preparing for this marriage proposal, it says some of those present were saying indignantly to each other, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. So here is a woman, she comes in, she does this wonderful thing for Jesus, she shows him the utmost respect, and she does it very carefully and gently, and people are cranky. People don't see the significance of it. They miss the whole point of what she's doing. And often acts of devotion are misunderstood. Often people will do something to honour God or worship God, and they will be misunderstood. It will not be understood by many who observe the actual act. And that's happened time and time again. Sometimes if people are singing... Now, we have to make sure that our worship is not deliberately annoying. For example, I won't come and come to your door at 4 a.m. and sing loud hymns. I promise you, I won't do that. Even though that would be a lovely act of devotion, and I think my voice is good, but to do that at 4 a.m. at your front door would not be very very kind. So we should make sure that our worship is not deliberately annoying to people, and we should be sensitive in how we worship and make sure it's appropriate. I remember when I grew up in Eastwood, we had an Anglican church, and they used to ring the bells. They were one of those churches that had a bell tower, and they used to ring them. It still used to happen in the 70s, and sometime in the 70s it stopped. Whether there was a rule about it, I'm not sure. But they would, shortly after the sun got up, probably 6:30 or something, they'd go ding, ding, ding. And it was only about 300 metres from our house as far as the bird flew. My dad, he would curse. He would say, "Those rotten Anglicans." Or it was a Church of England people, he called them then. And then when Sunday school was on, they used to have Sunday school, and then they would ring the bell at 8:30 so the kids could come by 9. So again, ding, ding, ding. So if you wanted to have a sleep in and you lived near that church or many other churches, it would have been a bit hard on a Sunday morning. So sometimes those acts of devotion can actually be a bit annoying to people. I think we have to be sensitive. And I don't mind the bells not ringing on a Sunday morning. But this lady, she poured this perfume on Jesus, and people were annoyed, and they criticised her. And they said, "Oh, you could have given that, could have sold it and given the money to the poor." Now, it's interesting. Jesus has an interesting response. In the next slide, devotion is rarely admired by onlookers. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. And you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." Now, in saying that, Jesus is actually doing something extraordinary. We know that Jesus wants us to care for the poor. We know that Jesus had a lot of compassion for the poor, and he wants his people to be charitable. He wants us to be wise stewards of what we have. And I think all those things are very, very important. We need to care about people in need. But he was actually making a point that this lady was doing something with a resource that she had, and she was choosing to use that as an act of worship and to do something special for Jesus. Because Jesus was only going to be there at one time. And it was just before he was about to be arrested and crucified. And Jesus knew, unfortunately, he said that there will be poor people tomorrow and the years ahead and ongoing. By all means. And he says you can help them any time you want. So he still encouraged them to help these people, help the poor. But he says, "You will not always have me." Now, what Jesus was doing here, like he did in many parts of the gospel, was that he actually gave hints that he wasn't going to be around for a long time. He gave hints that he would be crucified. There were other places where he talked about being arrested and suffering and being persecuted. And here he was giving another hint. He knew that he would only be with them for a short time. And particularly to be anointed in this way was a sign that he wouldn't be around for much longer at all, that his imminent crucifixion was very close. And then it says, Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, we're talking about it today in 2021. Now, this happened about 1,990 years ago, this event. And here today, we're talking about it, and I've been in other services where it's been talked about, and I've been to Bible studies, even in theological college, we studied this passage. And so I know, at least in those settings, what this woman and what she did is remembered. And so that, in a way, that's a prophecy. But it's also remembered because it's an extraordinary example of devotion to Christ. She took something that was very, very expensive, and she gave it completely to Christ. She didn't ask for anything back. She just did it as an act of devotion. And with our Christian service, if we want our Christian service to be remembered, it often involves doing things like that. It often involves doing things where we make a commitment or we give something and we give it away, no strings attached, and it just goes to honour God. Now, whether that's giving support to missionaries who are serving God in other places, whether it's giving in a way to this church or to people in the community in the name of Christ, just giving no strings attached. Those are the type of gifts that have a lasting legacy. And I know in my Christian journey, I've been the privilege to observe and sometimes receive support from people. And people who do it without any fanfare, people who do it anonymously or just quietly, because sometimes they need to be known, those gifts are often the gifts that leave a lasting legacy for the name of Christ and for the kingdom of God and for the world. And this lady here, she just did it quietly, and we don't know her name, but she just did it quietly, and she did it with a real sense of devotion. And those significant acts are quite memorable. Can we go to the next? So, significant acts are memorable. This act of devotion that I've just spoken about was a memorable act. People remember this act of worship. Likewise, the next verses talk about a very significant act that's also memorable, but for different reasons. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. We know that for whatever reason it was, and there's different reasons that are talked about why Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas was involved in identifying Jesus to the people who wanted to arrest him, and he led them to Jesus, and he let Jesus go towards crucifixion. Now, that's the facts. Why he did that, people will talk about that for a whole long, long time. Some people say he did it to set Jesus up so he'd be forced to fight. Other people say he did that because he just wanted the money, but then he, shortly after Jesus was arrested, he didn't hang on to the money. Some people say that Judas did it because he just really wanted to have Jesus out the way and start up a big kind of insurrection, force Jesus to fight and cause a rebellion against the Romans. There's different reasons why Judas could have done that. But what we know, that Judas was involved in betraying Jesus and taking those who wanted to arrest Jesus to him, and that's another significant act that's memorable. So here we have two significant acts in this passage that are memorable. A wonderful act of devotion by the woman, and an act that involved betrayal and all sorts of complex, corrupt thoughts. We're not sure what they were going through Judas's head, but those two acts are quite memorable. Now, people leave a legacy, and we're all going to leave a legacy. And what do you want people to remember you by? Some people don't want to be remembered much at all. They say, oh no, I've had a quiet life, I just want to go quietly. Other people want to be remembered. Those of us who are preachers, we want to be remembered. But we want to be remembered for good reasons. And a good preacher wants to be remembered not by who they were, but by what they said. And that what they said has honoured Christ. We know that Paul, he wanted to be remembered, but he didn't want to be remembered for who he was. He wanted people to remember his message. And the legacy we leave will actually have a lot to do with what we say and what we do in our lives. I know many people who are remembered because of their example, how they have lived, how they've lived in difficult circumstances, how they've lived in relation to others, how they've lived as far as being generous with their time and their energy and their resources to others. Those are legacies that last and build a sense of honouring God and blessing people. And so we have two legacies that are before us today too. We have Judas's legacy, the betrayal of Jesus, and we have the woman's legacy, which was this lovely act of worship and devotion. And the significant acts that we perform are remembered by people. And we should ask God to help us live significant lives and live significantly. And so, and one prayer that's good for us to have, and I actually ask this every day in my ministry, I say, God, please help me to do something significant for your kingdom. Something that helps someone feel blessed, someone know Christ, someone have a sense of God's presence, somebody have a greater understanding of the Word of God, someone understand how to live as a Christian. Something significant. And that's a good prayer for all of us to have, to ask God to help us to live lives that have a significant legacy. You know, like, and I think it should be more significant than, dear God, please help me to go through all my Netflix movies today. Or please help me to just reorganise my kitchen. Or please, those things can be important. But I think we need to think of significant things that will have a lasting legacy and bring a blessing to others. And sometimes it might be as simple as saying a kind word to somebody. I've known a few people who've had difficulties in family relationships for many, many years. And in my work in pastoral care, often when people talk to you about their lives, it will come up that they've had a fractured relationship with a sister or a parent or a daughter or a son, and or even a marriage partner. And in talking to them, sometimes you're able to encourage them and facilitate them to restore the relationship, and or just at least say sorry or to reconnect. And that is significant, and that's a wonderful thing. And so those sort of are things that are significant acts. Helping people to have a good relationship with God and a good relationship with other people. Those are significant acts. And there's all sorts of things we can do in that regard, but that's where significant is, in our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And when you think about these two significant acts of Judas and the woman who poured the perfume on Jesus, her act inspired people to worship God and gave a sense of wonder. Judas' act actually is remembered as an act of betrayal. And the two are quite different. One is an act of devotion, one is an act that at least has selfish intent there. And the act of devotion stood out in the context of the big picture. We've got next slide, please. Now, also, we have to think about this last verse here. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. In contrast to that, the woman's act of devotion stood out in context of the big picture of history. Now, in the big picture of history, there are the schemes of men and there is the sovereign will of God. Sometimes the two are aligned. Often they are in contrast to each other. Now, when we plan our day, when we plan our week, one thing we should ask is, God, am what I'm planning in line with your will? Is what I'm planning, what I am planning, in line with your will, or is it just my idea? And sometimes we can have good ideas that are not aligned with the will of God. And lots of people have good intentions, lots of people have good ideas, but we have to find a way, and I think the way we do that is to certainly pray about it, to read the scriptures, and then to talk with trusted Christians about whether something is a good idea or it seems like it's the will of God. And that can relate to all sorts of things, like where we live, whether we move somewhere else, how we spend our time, how we spend our energy, whether we should get involved in a new project, whether we should get involved in a new ministry at church or not. Just because, by the way, just because someone asks you to do something at church, you don't have to do it. You should pray about it. You should always ask. Because there's good ideas and there's the will of God. And sometimes we can be involved in too much. At other times, we are not involved in enough within the church and outside the church. And so I'm just encouraging you all to think about and pray about, what does God want me to do in my life? And in doing that, we will become aligned with the will of God, and not just by living by the schemes of men. And it is good to serve in church, and I know there's ministry needs in this church and in other Christian ministries. And by all means, pray about, if you're asked, certainly pray about those things and think about those things and think about how you can contribute into those things. But most of all, really seek God's will in all that we do. Because in doing that, we'll be showing our devotion to God and not just a devotion to our own ideas. And because we can have a whole lot of plans, but if our plans are not in line with the heart of God and the plans of God, then they are just our ideas. But the other side is, just like the woman who devoted this perfume to worshipping Jesus, her idea about anointing Jesus was something that seemed a bit odd. It seemed outside of the plans that other people would have for their money or for their resources. But she did this, and it's turned out to be something that has given us a rich legacy for many generations. And it's something that shows us the power of devotion to God. I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the opportunity of knowing you and trusting you. And help us to learn from these examples of people who have shown devotion to you. And we know that this act of devotion was a precursor to the actual crucifixion of Christ. And it played a very significant part in people being prepared and even Jesus being prepared for the crucifixion. Help us to be people who seek your will. And there are things that we need to decide about this week and this year, things to do with our time, how we spend energy, how we spend money, who we speak to, any relationships that we need to bring healing to. All these things we commit to you, and we ask that you would show us your will. And help us to be people who do what you want and not just what we feel is a good thing. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.